that's what we need. We need the presence of God in our lives. And sometimes all these things that are happening around us, they're just too much to carry on our own. And that's why the Lord is always there. And He's always with open arms waiting for us to come and just give Him our cares, give Him our burdens. And in the process, not only do we get strengthened by His presence and by His Spirit, but at the same time, He can use us as instruments to be able to stand in the gap, to pray, to intercede for the people that are going through so much. And I believe that prayer is not a waste of time. Prayer is not just saying words to the air. The Lord has His ears attentive. I mean, He's paying attention to the cries of His people, especially His people, because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He's opened the way, and He wants to have fellowship with us, and He wants us to go into His presence, and He's always there listening to our prayers. So I believe that if the church rises up and starts praying like never before, God will do great and mighty miracles. And what a blessing to know that that we have this access to the presence of the Creator. Right, we go right before the throne of the one that created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. And I know that He loves us and that He cares for us. And let's continue to pray one for another, even those that have not yet come to the Lord. So now let's go to the Word of God, and we'll see how this goes, because it's a little different since you guys are not going to be able to see the slides, but I'll be reading and taking you through some scriptures. But first we're going to read the Word, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 31, and we're reading through through chapter 24, verse 7. And it says, Jehoash was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Chapter 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely, a At the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. That's all we're reading today. But basically, all these things that are happening after the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And now, what we've been saying is that this would have been a lesson to the southern kingdom, which was supposed to be was the line of the family of David, and they were the ones that were supposed to stay closer to the Lord, and yet they become even more wicked than Israel itself. Now, we know that Israel had been taken into idolatry by Rehoboam, but now that we've studied the kings, we notice that the one that actually brought idolatry in a great scale was Solomon, because of the women that he married. And so here we see that Judah is actually becoming worse than Israel itself. And if Israel had already been taken into captivity, Judah, for sure, is not going to escape the wrath of God. That's why the title that I put for this message was The End of Judah. And then kind of like as a pause, and then you say, very close. The End of Judah, very close. And as a subtitle, they were dominated by Egypt and Babylon. And that's the point of this message right now. We're just going to see how God starts using these pagan nations to bring judgment upon the people of Judah, and because they had departed from the will of God. And the key verse would be verse 3 from chapter 24. So 2 Kings 24:3, and if you read it there, it says, surely the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sin of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Now, we pointed out when we studied the reign of Manasseh that Manasseh basically was the most evil king ever to exist, either on both, if you count both kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. And we can think of many bad kings and horrible kings, but yet Manasseh surpassed them all. And God decided that, hey, because of the sin of Manasseh, there will be no forgiveness. There will be no mercy, and they will be taken into captivity. They will be removed from the promised land. And it's all because of the sin of Manasseh. But then it wasn't just that Manasseh sinned by himself. He took the whole nation with him. And the people did according to everything that he did. He sacrificed his sons to the demons, to the idols. And the people practiced that. Now, that is something very horrible and very evil. And the Lord had already taken out the nations that were there before them because of that reason too, the idolatry, and especially because of this evil practice of sacrificing their children to the demons, to the idols. And so studied the king that that was before, it was a great revival. And it's interesting because when you have a great revival and then you have the removal of Israel from the promised land, and you think like, okay, what was the point of that revival then? And the way I like to look at it is that, okay, God deals with nations, and in the case of Israel, God deals with Israel as a nation in a very special way. But at the same time, he deals with individuals. And if someone were to tell us, and this affects even the mentality of the church people, like the body of Christ, some of us think, okay, what's the point of trying to reach people for Christ and trying to have a revival when we already know what's going to happen after we're gone? And we know that the things are going to get worse, that every day people's hearts are going to get hardened and people are going to be in sin, and that they're not going to repent, they're going to continue in their ways. And so what's the point of sharing if nothing's going to change? That still judgment will come. But if you think about it, anyone that turns from their wicked ways is spared, even in the midst of an ungodless generation. So a godless generation. So it's, if the effect is the same, like if there was a general revival in the whole land, still you need to have a personal relationship with Christ. You need to be born again. And so the way I see it is like, hey, God wants to use us to reach this generation, whoever he puts in front of us, whoever he wants us to preach. And no matter how dark, we're not going to guide ourselves by how dark it is and say, oh, you know what, it's, there's so much evil, we might as well not even talk about Christ. Let's just wait until people's heart gets softened. No, people's hearts will get softened by the work of the Holy Spirit and his word. So we need to preach the word of God. So even though there had been a great revival in chapter 22, and part of chapter 23 when we talked about Josiah, when they found the book of the law, but now God is going to bring this judgment because these kings that followed did not follow the example that was left by the good kings. And yet, God will still give his word and warn of the danger that they're in. And so we know that Josiah had reigned for about 18 years before the law had been found. And we know that he was young. He was about 16 when he decided to follow the Lord with all of his heart. And now we saw how great revival came about. But as soon as he died, the people went right back to their old ways. And no wonder how, that's why we never point people to us. We never point people to an experience. We point people to Jesus Christ. We point them so they can be saved and they can have that relationship with Christ. And so here we see now this new king that comes after Josiah. And when we read verse 31, it tells us that Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Notice how short his reign was. Only 3 months. I mean, I would have not even wasted the ink in writing that he reigned for 3 months, but yet God leaves us a record, and he tells us why he only reigned 3 months. And this is because he did evil. Now, I was looking at verse, right there in verse 1. It says his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And for so long, I used to think that when it said Jeremiah of Libna, that it was the prophet Jeremiah. And I'm like, wow, this is weird. This mom was actually the daughter of Jeremiah. But when you look at it, when you go to Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll realize that it's not the same Jeremiah. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin." Now notice, this is a different place. Jeremiah, this other Jeremiah that is mentioned over here as the father or the daughter of Jeremiah, who's the mother of this king, is not the same, because she was from Libna, this Jeremiah of Libna. And here we know that Jeremiah, he is from Anathoth, the land of Benjamin. And so it's not the same. So we know that Jeremiah was a contemporary for these kings. Jeremiah preached to these kings. And if you look right there where we were in Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 3, it'll mention this king, or the king that was before him, Josiah. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, which is the one we're looking at, Jehoahaz, and then next is Jehoiakim. And we have Josiah. And it says here that it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So here it gives us a time frame in which Jeremiah preached. And he preached to these three kings. And he was telling them, continually to repent, to turn from their evil sins, and they didn't want to repent. The sad thing about Jeremiah's ministry is that he preached so long and so often and so strong and so passionate, and you would think someone like that would have a very fruitful ministry, but yet no one repented. No one turned from their evil ways. And this just shows the condition of the heart of the people that were receiving the message, not necessarily the lack of anointing or the lack of holiness of Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 of Jeremiah. Notice what it says there, verses 11 and 12. "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods?" And these are questions that Jeremiah was posing to these kings. "But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that could not hold water." And this is exactly what happens when you turn your back to God. You're left with nothing, because He is the only one that has the living water. And now the people have turned their back to God. And it's incredible. God is asking the question, even the nations that are worshiping idols, they haven't turned their back on their idols, even though they're not gods. They're basically good for nothing. And yet, the people that knew the living God, the creator of the earth, that had brought them out of Egypt and fought for them and did so many, just marvelous works, they turned their back on Him. And it's incredible. It's incredible when you are serving the true living God and you turn your back on Him. What else is left? It's the beautiful picture that it gives us here, which is actually pretty sad, that they turn their back from the fountain of living waters and And it's not the fountain that you see on the streets or in the cities, but it's talking about the one that produces the water, the living water, which would be coming out, bursting by itself. And they go and they make another, they dig another well, but that well has no water. And yet, people spend their energy on that. And we can see that today. People without God, they spend their time, and I can just see these people that think that, oh, what a great deal. I mean, I can just go over there and mix in with the people of the protest, and then I can end up getting something new and getting something free, and when that's empty, that's nothing, and that would not satisfy. If anything, it would create a bigger emptiness inside your heart, because you realize, wow, I risked my life, I risked my health, I risked even my future, because if these people get caught, they're going to spend time in jail. Their record is going to be tainted, and some of them are taking it like it's a game. But this just shows the condition of the heart. The heart is empty. They have nothing. And many of them, and I said it on Sunday during our service, that many of these people, they were looting on Saturday night, and then on Sunday morning, they were in churches, sitting in there in churches, thinking that God doesn't know, that God doesn't see. But God sees everything. God sees everything, and He knows that the condition of the hearts. Now, if you see what Jeremiah was telling them, and this is before they were taken into captivity. If you go to chapter 3 of Jeremiah, verses 6 through 11, you'll see another message that Jeremiah gave to them. He says, "The Lord said also to me," and this is Jeremiah speaking, "in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but with pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." And then the message continues, but basically he's doing the comparison about comparing Israel to Judah, and he's showing clearly that Judah is worse. And again, I want to emphasize that point, that Judah was supposed to be the lineage of David. They were supposed to set the example. They were supposed to serve God with all their heart, just as David did. And yet, they surpassed Israel in the sins that they committed. And God was continually warning them, continually giving them word. And, you know, this time, this season, and the generation that we're living in, they cannot say that the Word of God is not available to them. Notice this right now. We have this message. I know it's not as exciting as being at church, but I noticed that not a lot of people are signed in. And it's not personal. I mean, to be honest, I enjoy myself giving the Word of God, but I can tell that a lot of people don't pay attention to the Word. They find more entertaining doing other things. And many of the people that are out there looting and doing these things have heard the Word of God. why they have nothing. Now notice in Jeremiah chapter 7, and today's message mainly had to do with the fact that the people of these kings in the times of Jeremiah did receive the word. They cannot say, oh, there was no prophet that told us what to do, and we didn't even know how bad we were. But notice here in chapter 7, verses 13 through 17 of Jeremiah. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, which is Israel, or Judah, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will, by then, Shiloh was already in the hands of the Assyrians. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. And therefore, do not pray for this people. Wow, what a strong message. This is God telling Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Nor lift up or cry or pray or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Wow! Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Oh my God! What a revealing verse this is. It's almost like if it's prophesying for now. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Wow. It's almost like he's looking into the future. Now we can put the name instead of Judah and Jerusalem. We could put any of these cities that are going through so much turmoil right now. And it just proves how far people are from the Lord. And so these were only some of the messages that Jeremiah, that God gave to these kings and to this people through Jeremiah. But yet, they did not repent. Neither the kings or the people that followed them. Now, if we go back to 2 Kings 23, we notice that it says that he did evil. Verse 32, let's see. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So, and it clearly, when it says did evil as his fathers had done, he's referring to those kings that did evil, not the ones that did good. And so he's saying he did exactly like them. And in verse 33 is when God's judgment starts coming upon Judah. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And so now we see that Pharaoh takes this king, with the one that we were looking at before, Jehoiakim, he takes him after he reigned for 3 months, and he takes him to Riblah in the land of Egypt. And there, the lesson to be learned there is like how terrible. God had rescued them from Egypt, took him out of Egypt, and took him to the promised land, and now Pharaoh from Egypt comes and takes them captive and takes them back, takes this king back to Egypt. And when we see, that's a tragic life, because the Bible speaks of, in the New Testament, it gives us a picture of Pharaoh and Egypt as being the world and being under sin and being under bondage. That's the picture that we get. heart to Christ and you're changed, you're transformed. I mean, it makes no sense to go back. But yet, because they disobeyed, because they didn't honor God, God eventually basically used Egypt, used Pharaoh to come and bring judgment upon these kings that did not repent. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, and these are strong verses, but I have to share them with you, because as believers, we have to be careful that we do not turn back from following the Lord. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her swallowing in the mire. It's like a pig. A pig goes back into the mud. And the picture that he's giving, I mean, the other part is so graphic, because it talks about a dog returning to his own vomit. And that is the picture of someone who comes to Christ, who has been following him, and then allows the world, allows sin, allows the things of the past to take him back. And you basically have nothing. What are you going to go back to? You're going to go back to the mud? You're going to go back to the vomit? Is that what you want? No. We want to go forward. We want to grow in faith. We want to grow in our relationship with God. We don't want to fall back. And we know that these kings didn't really follow the Lord. And they just did their own thing. And at the end, they end up suffering the consequences. So Pharaoh, which is a picture, like a picture of Satan, and Egypt being a picture of the world, comes and takes this king and takes him back to Egypt. Now, when we look at verse 34, then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah. Now, this is not the people putting a king over themselves, but actually Pharaoh putting a king. I mean, this is completely out of whack, because God is the one that chose the kings. God is the one that established this lineage. It wasn't Pharaoh, but Pharaoh now is going to control the territory of Judah by putting a puppet, basically. He's putting, even though he's from the family of Josiah, he's still a puppet. And he's going to basically do whatever Pharaoh says. And Pharaoh imposes taxes, imposes an amount of money that had to be given to him. And so they have to come up with the money. They have to come up with silver and gold to give to Pharaoh. Now, what happens here is we're basically in a historic point that is so dramatic, because you have a kingdom that had been controlling most of the known world then, which was Egypt. Egypt had dominated a lot of the land around Israel. And now, all of a sudden, you're going to see a transition where Egypt ceases to be the dominating power, and Babylon rises to the top. And Babylon now is going to come and overthrow Egypt, and he's going to, Babylon is going to take over the lands that Egypt was controlling. So in this case, Judah was already under the control of Pharaoh, but when Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Necho, verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years. Now, the other one had reigned 3 months. This one reigned 11 years, but in reality, he's not in charge. He was just put by someone else, and he's a puppet. And he says in verse 37, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So now let's look at chapter 24. In 24 it says, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal. Now, same thing that had happened before when they had put him as a puppet for Pharaoh, now he just switches the strings and he has someone else controlling the strings, which is Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's going to be under the control of Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. Now what happens is that in the third year that Nebuchadnezzar had taken over and had him as a puppet, he rebels. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but Jehoiakim rebels against Babylon, thinking that he's going to be able to escape and he's going to try to get help from Egypt. And he says, then he turned and rebelled against them. And the Lord sent against them raiding bands of Chaldeans. So they're just not going to let him go. God himself, notice that it's God who sent these raiding bands. That's exactly what's going to happen in our lives. If you are a true child of God, God is going to deal with you. God is going to send affliction. He's going to send testing. He's going to send different things to make sure that you don't leave. But in this case, it's different. God is sending these people. God is sending the Chaldeans. God is sending the Syrians and the Moabites and the people of Ammon. He is sending him for the purpose not of trying to get him back, but actually he is in the process of giving them away and letting them go because they had rebelled. And if you notice, after it says Ammon, it says he sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servants the prophet. So now the prophets had spoken, the kings and the people refused to listen to the message that was given by the prophets, but that it was a direct message from God. So now God says, okay, you don't want to listen to what I'm telling you, you don't want to turn, then you will receive the punishment that is due. You're due to receive it. And we can never think that we're going to be smarter than God. Some people think, oh, you know what, I'll do my own thing, and I know nothing's going to happen. I know God is good, and I know that. No, don't play with God. Don't play with God, because if you do that, you are putting yourself in a losing position. There's no way we can win in that battle, trying to come against the Lord and think that we can be, that we are going to get ahead. No. Anytime that someone has departed from the Lord, it's actually gone worse. People waste their life away when they were serving the Lord, they turn their back, and then when they come back, they say, wow, why did I do that? That was a waste of time. And so my advice would be, let's just listen to what God is telling us, and let's respond according to what he's asking of us. If we need to repent, if we need to turn our backs on certain things, let's let those things go, because we're not going to be able to trick God. We're not going to be able to beat God. In verse 3 it says, surely at the commandment, notice God is commanding these people to come. These Moabites, the Chaldeans, the Syrians, the Moabites, the people of Ammon, God is the one that is commanding. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah. What was the purpose? Now, remember, I told you, sometimes God has a purpose of purifying us, of strengthening us, of making us better. But in this case, God had enough with Judah. And his purpose was to remove them from sight because of the sins of Manasseh. So the consequences of this, of the sins that Manasseh practiced, and you would think, well, God is unfair. He's judging these people for something that had happened before. No, guess what? They had joined Manasseh in the sins that he was practicing. And they had, when Manasseh died, it's not like the people said, okay, Manasseh died, let's stop doing all the things that we were doing. No, they continued doing them. And they continued ignoring the word of God. And it says in verse 4, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. Now, this could mean that Manasseh took advantage of his position and he killed a lot of the innocent people just to profit himself. But it could also mean that by him encouraging the practice of offering your sons as a sacrifice to the idols, that this made it where it became a common practice for all the people. And so now, instead of just Manasseh killing one or two or three of his sons and offering them, and what I mean is not necessarily killing them in the sense that he did it, they would offer the live child and put it in the hands of a idol that was made out of stone, I mean out of metal, and they would put him right there until on those metal hands, put the baby there with fire under it until it basically disintegrated. It was horrible. Alive. That's how they offered it. And so by him doing that practice, he also encouraged the people to do the same. And now, instead of just being a few children that were killed and offered, or babies that were offered to these idols, it became thousands and maybe even millions. Exactly what's going on here in the U.S. Some people might think like, oh, what a beautiful freedom and we have and being able to abort babies. But now look at how it's turned. Now it's millions and millions and millions of babies. I lose count. I think last time that I heard it was 54 million, something like that. But that is incredible. And we think that if God judged the land of Judah for maybe thousands, you think God is not going to judge us when we have millions? Million of innocent babies that have been killed, many of them dismembered, many of them sometimes they just inject poison into their body so that they could die inside the womb. Many of them are actually cared for in the way they get killed so that they can harvest their body parts and sell them and make money off of that. And we think that those sins are not going to be judged by God. God is going to judge this nation. And probably, and I'm sorry to sound so heartless, but I'm not saying that I believe it 100%. I'm just saying that it could be that God is allowing all these things that are happening to this nation as a sign that he is not pleased with what is going on in our nation. And so that's why we need, just as Jeremiah was there crying out and giving the word of God, we need to do it. Even if no one repents, we still need to do it. Because that way, God will be justified. People will know that, hey, there were people that were preaching the word. There were people that brought the word of God. So they will be without excuse. Now, verse 5, it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now, we're not going to go into detail into his life, but we know that there is a record in the Second Chronicles about the period that these kings reigned. And so Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, For the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So basically, everything that Egypt had conquered now had become part of Babylon. And that's something serious, because God had already told Jeremiah that the people were going to be taken captive to Babylon because they never repented. They never turned their backs from what they were doing. And so, wow, we pray that the Lord would not allow this generation to fall that far, where God had already decided, you know what, that's it. I'm going to remove them. I'm not going to save them, because they're stubborn, and they don't want to repent. But we pray that God would soften the hearts, that God would give us one more chance, another opportunity to preach the gospel to this generation. And maybe it's you, maybe it's me, that will be used by the Lord mightily. Revival in this land. We know it's the work of God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but He's looking for vessels that He could use. And if we cleanse ourselves, if we sanctify ourselves, and if we ask Him to put a burden in our hearts for this generation, I believe that God can raise us and use us for His glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this night, for the opportunity that we had to dive into Your Word. And I know that it's a hard word, but at the same time, I know it's a timely message. And I pray, Lord, that even though very few people tuned in right now, Lord, I pray that You would use the recording, and that many will listen to this message, and that many will turn. I don't want to be a Jeremiah that preaches just for preaching, and that no one repents, Lord. I want to be used like Paul, Lord, to bring revival, to bring conversion, to have people turn from their sins to You, Lord. And so I pray also for my brothers and sisters, that they would that their heart and their will would be stirred up to do Your work, Lord, and to reach this generation for Jesus Christ. And thank You, Lord, for this beautiful opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and have a great evening, and I hope that you stay safe. Amen.